Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
We are picking up our study in the book of Mark. At the Gospel Church, we preach verse by verse, book by book through the Bible. And we took a break in the book of Mark this fall to focus on our vision as a church, to say, hey, we want to be intentional, be missionaries in our city through a vision initiative called Advance. And now we're going back into our study of the book of Mark, and we're looking to finish it out on Easter. So I am so fired up. We're going to be walking through it, and we're going to be breaking this study of Mark into a couple different series as we focus on what it looks like to follow Jesus and to know him. Now, as we're looking at this series in particular, we're going to be focusing on the idea of being people who are resolved, to be people who are focused on what it looks like to be intentional in 2020. So I don't know about you, 2020 is a big year for me. In fact, I was even reflecting on the fact that it's 2020 this morning as the worship was going on. I was just feeling like incredibly old. Like 2020 feels like so far in the future, and I remember it turning the year 2000, 20 years ago, which is just trippy, just saying that all together. I remember all the fear people had about, you know, our computers maybe going away forever and people getting stuck in like elevators, not being able to get out. And it was all this fear in the year 2000. And us thinking about year 2020, it just seems so far in the future. And now it's here, and it is absolutely ridiculous how fast the time has flown, which makes me realize that we need to be people who take advantage of every moment that God has given us and be really intentional with it, because the time goes by really, really quickly, right? So as we're looking at the beginning of this year, and as we're looking at what God would want us to do as his people and as he wants us to live on mission for him, I think it's really important for us to be intentional, because if we don't, we're just going to drift. We're going to just drift through life just being reactive instead of being proactive. One of the best ways for us to not be reactive and to be proactive are to make decisions that guide us. We call these resolutions. Now, the beginning of the year, often this word resolution kind of takes on a negative context, because we have all these like New Year's resolutions. Some of us are like, yeah, we have these resolutions we're going to make, and then immediately we forget about them, right? That's why the gyms fill up in January. It's like the gym's Super Bowl, January 1st. They know everybody's going to be there, and everybody goes there regularly, starts getting frustrated because it's all busy and full, but they all know that about March, no one's going to be there again, right? And so we kind of have this like feeling, this kind of like love-hate feeling with a resolution to say, hey, you know, I think they're good, but it's hard to keep to them. And as a community, I think it's important, though, for us to realize that there's great power in a resolution if we make one together. See, individually, when we make a resolution, we're really only going to be able to keep it with our own strength. But as a community, as a group of people, we can make decisions for our community that really can shape and guide us, because there's something really powerful about culture. When an entire group of people says, we're going to do this together, there's great energy in that. And so as a church, I want us to make some resolutions together. So the next 4 weeks, as we're looking through Mark, we're going to be looking at four key resolutions that I want us to look at, because they will help guide us to be very intentional. Now, what is a resolution? You may be asking the question, like, I hear that word. What is it really? An easy way to define that is that a resolution is a decision before the decision. So it's basically saying, I'm going to make a decision before I have to make that decision. So I'm going to make a decision before I have that moment of truth staring at me in the face. I'm going to decide what I'm going to do before it even happens, before I have to make the decision. A great illustration of this in my own life is food. I love burgers. Anybody else with me? Burgers are awesome. And I can't say no when there's one on the menu, especially if I'm going to a place that has a great burger. So one of my favorite places to eat a burger is ML Rose. It's a place on Charlotte, and their burger menu is like 15 deep, And they have every kind of burger you want. Like, they have it with eggs, they have it with sriracha, they have it with avocados, mushrooms, burgers everywhere, right? And it's one of my favorite places to go because it's close to our office. We can roll right in there and get something to eat. There's really not very much of a line except for today because I know you're all going to go and eat a burger today because I just mentioned it. When I go there, I need to make a decision before I even walk in the door as to what I'm going to eat, because if I don't, I'm going to get a burger. And it's really even harder when I go to dinner with a friend. So, like, sometimes I meet Chandler Van Noy there, and we go eat there. He usually orders a burger, and the minute he says, I'm going to have the Nashville burger, I also say, I'm going to have a burger, right? And so I have to make a decision as to what I'm going to eat before I get there. So I look only at the salad portion and not at the burger portion, because if I don't, then I'm gonna be throwing down some delicious patties and cheese, right? And the same is true for every other part of our life. If we don't make decisions about what we're gonna be about, we're going to fall into what's most convenient and what seems best at the time. And so, as we're looking at this text today, we're going to be seeing some things about our relationship with Jesus. And what I want to put in front of you is a resolution to do one thing in 2020 and in this decade. Okay, you ready? To worship only Jesus until he returns. That seems like a really good resolution, right? To worship only Jesus. But it is a very difficult thing to do. Why? Because there are so many other things that rob our eyes from Jesus. There are so many other things that catch our glance and steal our attention away from Jesus. And we can forget that he's coming back. So today, in the time that we have left, we're going to be looking at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and we're going to be seeing Jesus with fresh eyes today, and we're going to dedicate our hearts to only worship Jesus until he comes back. Are you with me? Yeah, all right. So, Mark chapter 11, verse 1. It says, when they approached Jerusalem, sorry, I was going to say Jesus, started out with J, right? When they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and told them, go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here right away. So they went and found a colt outside the door, a street tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They answered them just as Jesus had said, so they let them go. They brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. He went into Jerusalem and into the temple. After looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So this story is a well-known story. Often we read this the week before Easter, and it's a compelling story, isn't it, right? It's a story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, and there's a lot going on there. Jesus decides that he doesn't want to walk into Jerusalem, and instead, he wants to ride a donkey, a young colt. Now, the whole procurement of this donkey is interesting, right? It almost seems like they kind of like talk around getting this donkey. Jesus says, hey, go to this place. So I'm going to tell you where it's at. Go over there. Go take this donkey. No one's ever ridden this donkey before, and I want you to go bring it with you. Now, if anybody says, hey, why are you taking it? Just say the master needs it. It's kind of generic, and they'll let you do it. So they go, and they take this donkey, and somebody says, why are you taking that? It's almost like a Saturday Night Live skit, right? They're like, the master needs it. And they're like, okay, steal it, right? Although they don't steal it, they return it later, apparently. But they have this interaction where they go and take the donkey with them. They bring it to Jesus. And then Jesus rides this donkey into the city. And as he rides into the city, this worship celebration breaks out. And people start throwing their coats down in front of him, and they start waving branches, and they start saying, Hosanna. So you may read this and go, what is going on here? Like, it seems incredible. It seems like a very powerful picture of Jesus being worshiped as he's entering into the city. But what's really happening here? Well, you find in this text, Jesus revealing something about himself and why he's the only one we should worship until he returns. And the first thing that you see him revealing about himself is that he is the king. That he, Jesus, is the king, and he is worthy of our worship. That he's the only one who's really worthy of our worship. And so you find Jesus showing this by his choice of transportation to enter into the city. You see, there was a prophecy signaling the Messiah found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And in it, you see that the one who is the coming Messiah would ride a donkey that had never been ridden before, a young donkey. And this is a picture of the coming king. So let's read it together. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, there is a promise that Jesus is fulfilling by entering into the city. He's doing this intentionally. He's fulfilling prophecy, showing the people who he really is, that he's not just a carpenter from Nazareth, that he's not just a good teacher or a great example, that he's not a religious figure. He is the king. He is the messianic figure that they have been waiting for. And this is a reality that is important to you and me, in that we are not just following a good teacher or someone who's got great advice on how we're supposed to live our life. Jesus saw himself as the Messiah, the messianic king, the promised one. And he makes great pains to make this evident to people. This is him revealing who he is. And it's important for us to recognize that Jesus is king. That he's not just an elected official that we can vote out of office, that his position as king and as Messiah is intrinsic to who he is. He can't limit it. It's who he is. He is the king of the universe. And as king, we should worship him. The rightful response of people to God is worship. In fact, when he's entering into the city, some of the religious leaders are pretty upset about it. In Luke chapter 19, they say, hey, Jesus, you should tell them to go home and stop worshiping you like this. You should shut this down because this is unseemly. You're making a claim that is beyond just being a normal person or a rabbi. You're letting them worship you. And in Luke chapter 19, Luke records Jesus' response. Jesus says, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. So what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, listen, this is something bigger than even what's happening here. This is something that is rooted in who I am and what reality really is and what creation is all about. In that, if these people didn't worship the very rocks, creation itself would proclaim who I am. And that has implications on how we should live our life, in that if Jesus is this kind of king, then we shouldn't worship anyone or anything else. That we should be people who dedicate our lives to worshiping him. Now, I just want to make an admission this morning is that it is easy to worship other things than Jesus. Now, we may not call them gods. We're not going around going, hey, I'm worshiping Zeus today, or Mars, or or Aphrodite, but we do worship other things, and we worship them by putting them in the place where we say, if this doesn't happen, if I don't find this figured out, then I'm not going to be okay. See, worship is ultimately saying that something is ultimate, that it defines us, and it is what we're like pursuing. See, every single person is a worshiper. You and I, we're all worshipers. We are created to worship. And if we're not worshiping Jesus, we're going to find something else to worship. It might be ourselves. It might be comfort. It might be control. It might be pleasure. It might be just feeling like I've got the approval of someone that I'm desperately seeking their approval. And we can put those people in an ultimate position, or those things in an ultimate position in our heart, and worship it. And the confession I have to make today is that I realized this morning as I was kind of working through all of this and just refreshing and praying over this, is that far too easily over the season of my life, I've been focusing on control. Like if I can work on all the things, if I can just figure out how to help people be happy with me, if I can work out all the angles, then life's going to work for me. But that's antithetical to the gospel, right? See, every single one of us wants to have control on how our life is supposed to work. And then Jesus comes in and says, no, I'm actually the one who's in control. I'm king. I'm king. This is a truth that's beyond any other claim that you can make. Jesus says, I'm king, and he wants control. Do you see where the tension is, right? Where I want control of my life and how it's going to look, and I want God to bless it sometimes, and sometimes I'm just going to figure it out myself. And then Jesus is saying, no, actually, I'm king, and I'm actually in control. There can't be two people in control. It's either Jesus or it's someone else. And over again, the Christian walk is saying, Jesus, I'm going to let you really be in control. I'm going to let you be in control because you actually are. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you that you are not only all-knowing and all-present, but you're also all-wise. That you know better than I do how I should live my life. You know, as a dad, I find myself running into this with my kids all the time. Just the relationship of wisdom between where we are as parents and they are as kids. Because if my kids were left their own devices, they would eat chocolate and Smarties all day long, okay? And I know this because I have to regularly go do snap inspections of their drawers and see if they have stashed stuff away from their stockings or their Halloween buckets. I mean, it's a really tough space to be in as a parent these days, because there are multiple holidays where they just shower the kids with just sugar, right? And so we constantly are trying to figure out how much they have stashed. The good thing is that they tell on themselves still some. They're like, yeah, we ate 3 bags of candy last night. You're like, oh, that's terrible, right? No wonder you didn't go to sleep last night. There's just like sugar rush going on in your room. So even in the middle of that, we know that there's a level of wisdom that parents know that kids don't, is that you can't just eat candy all the time. It tastes good, but it's really bad for your health and your teeth, okay? And for the sanity of everybody else in this room, right? And so this is the same thing in relationship with our relationship with God, is that God does know what is best for us. Not only does he know what's best for us, he also wants what's best for us. So sometimes I think we can go, oh, we think God knows what's best, but we're not really sure he wants what's best. But God reveals himself as a good father. Not only is he a king, but he's a father who's a good father, and he actually does want what's best for us. And the way we enter into that is by surrendering control. So there's sometimes in our worship that we have to just say, Jesus, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to pry my hands off of this just a little bit so that you can actually show me how good of a father you really are, because you're king. That's what it means to worship. Worship sometimes is singing. Sometimes it's declaring as a community, and sometimes it's just opening our hands and just saying, Jesus, you can be in control because you already are. Why? Because God is a God who saves. That's what you see next in this text. You see this worship break out. Look with me in verse 9. It says, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Now, this word Hosanna is a word that we have sung in songs. You hear it in worship songs, sometimes at Christmas songs, you hear this word Hosanna. I think a lot of us don't know what it means, though, right? We're like, Hosanna, it sounds pretty, it rhymes really good in songs, but we don't really know what it means. So I did a little bit of a work on it this week, and I found that the word Hosanna, in its original meaning in Hebrew, means save, I will pray. Save, I will pray. Now, that's not really good English grammar, right? So what does that mean? It means that it's a prayer saying, God, will you save me? I'm praying that you will save me, God. And it's drawn right out of Psalm 118, 26, which is one of the Psalms of Ascent, which the people of Israel would pray as they're rising and walking up to Jerusalem. So it's probably one of the songs that they were singing, but now they're singing it not just to God, but they're singing it to Jesus. And we find this call for salvation is something that I think we need to hold on to this year. If we're going to be people who worship only Jesus, part of that is tied to this understanding that Jesus is offering salvation. He's offering us salvation in that he's giving us freedom from sin through his shed blood. And the reason Jesus is entering into the city this time is because he's coming as a king, but a king who's going to lay down his life and go to a cross. His kingdom comes through the cross. And he's coming to save his people from their sins. That's why we call Hosanna out to him. That's why we cry it, because we are people who need saving. We need a savior, not just a good role model, not just a teacher. We need a savior, and Jesus offers us himself. And that's his offer that he offers you. He's offering salvation. Salvation. What a beautiful word. I think sometimes we can live our life not thinking that we need salvation. We can live our lives thinking like, hey, I just need to get through to the next day. Or I just need to make sure that I find love, or that I can actually get farther ahead in my job, or I can have these needs met. But your deepest need is salvation. This is why we worship Jesus, because at one point, the Bible tells us we are hostile and alienated to God, but Jesus has come so that we can find salvation. And anybody who calls upon his name will find that salvation. You know, we're in a season where we're starting a new decade, starting a new year, 2020. There's no better decision you can make than to say, I need Jesus. I need his salvation. And Christian, if you've been following Jesus for a while, there's no better decision you can make today to say, I still need it. I still need Jesus. I still need the gospel today as much as I ever have. Because being a Christian isn't having it all figured out. It's just that we found a Savior who has it all figured out, that we can trust. So we find that Jesus is the King. We find that Jesus is a Savior, that he saves. And third, what we're going to see here, when we're looking to Jesus as the one that we're going to worship, is that we have someone who's coming back. So this is a reality we need to really hold firm to is that he is coming back. Now, this triumphal entry, if we look in Mark chapter 11, if you go all the way to the end, you realize that what's most striking about this is what does not happen. Look with me in verse 11. It says, he went into Jerusalem and into the temple. After looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus enters into the city, huge crowd, goes to the temple, and instead of being crowned, he looks around and leaves. What doesn't happen is a coronation. What does not happen is an embrace by the religious leadership and the high priest. What does not happen is Jesus being recognized by every person in Jerusalem as the king, as the savior. The triumphal entry ends with Jesus leaving. So what do we make of this? Well, what we make of it is that it's incredibly sad that Jesus finds rejection from the Jews in this story. The Jewish leadership rejects him. But this sadness is for our ultimate joy, because Jesus came to die, not to reign in his first coming. Jesus comes so that he can come as a suffering servant and give his life as a ransom for many. The reason Jesus, in his first triumphal entry, leaves only then to be crucified and executed is so that you and I can find our place in the story. If he had been crowned then, there would be no us. But Jesus saw fit to make it possible for sinners to come and experience him. And so we should worship him for that. But we also need to worship him for the fact that he is coming back. And from this day until that day, we should worship him as we are between the two comings. Now you may say, what's the second coming like? What's the second coming of Jesus like? Well, in Revelation chapter 19, we see a description. So let's turn there. If you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. And we find a picture, an image of Jesus returning. It says this, it says, then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war with justice. His eyes were like fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God, the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see the comparison? Jesus returns not in weakness, but in power. He comes back not as a suffering servant like he did in the first coming, but he returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the first coming, he comes riding on a donkey. In the second coming, he comes in on a white war horse. In the first coming, he comes in and is crucified. In the second coming, he returns wearing a robe that's been dipped in his blood, leading a crowd of people that he's ransomed who are in white robes because he's declared them righteous. In the first coming, he comes to die. And he's given a crown of thorns. In the second coming, verse 12 says that he has got many crowns on his head. That he's above all names. This is Jesus. And we cannot wait for that day where he comes. And in verse 11, it says he judges and makes war with justice, where he makes all things right. That is what we're waiting for. And this picture of Jesus ought to draw us to be people who worship him until he comes back. When we say, this is Jesus, he's both the suffering king and the victorious Lord. He's both the lowly and mild and meek and also the most exalted. That is Jesus. And we cannot wait to meet him. So how do we do that, practically speaking? Like, how do you do this as a community? Well, this is what we are going to do. We're going to be people who live out the mission of our church and who live out what it looks like to be a people that's on mission. That we see every single one of us as a person who's a missionary to our city. We're going to worship Jesus with our life. So this past fall, I shared with you the four G's of the Gospel Church, the four rhythms of how we do life here at the Gospel Church. And I believe it's a great strategy for us to live our life fully on mission, worshiping Jesus until he returns, okay? What are they? The first is to gather. We believe that gathering together, getting together with a group of other believers, declaring that Jesus is awesome, doing that weekly has great significance in our own life. It transforms us. It allows us to be part of a community of people who are worshipers down to our core. Secondly, we should be people who grow, that we grow deeper in a relationship with Jesus, that we take responsibility for our own personal growth, that we find community and groups to be a part of so that we can grow as a community and grow deeper in our understanding and love for Jesus. We should be people who give. We should give of ourselves, our time and our talent, our treasure, so that we can worship God with everything that we've been entrusted. And we should ultimately be people who go. That we see ourselves as missionaries, where all of us, not just people who are on staff, not just people who've got it figured out, because the reality is none of us do, but every single one of us sees ourselves as somebody that God has sent to our context, to our city, to our workplace, to the friends that we have, to the gym that we go out to the communities that we're a part of. We've been sent there specifically so that people can meet Jesus through us. And in all these things, we can worship him alone because he's worth it and he's coming back. And if we don't, the rocks will. And I don't want a rock taking my place. Right? So as we finish out today, my resolution that I want our church to embrace is this. Let's just make a big deal about Jesus this year. Let's worship him until he comes back. Let's make 2020 to 2030 the brightest season of our life, making much of Jesus, so that the people that we know will love him because he's worth it. Let's pray. Jesus, as we consider how amazing you are and how good you are and what you've done for our lives, God, I just pray that our heart would focus on you, that we would center ourselves on you, that we would make a resolution today to say, Jesus, I'm going to worship you and nobody else and nothing else other than you until you come back. That this is going to be my heart's cry, that I'm going to be remembering your first coming, living my life to follow you as I'm living the life that you've given me. And that I'm eagerly awaiting for you to come and make all things new. That this is my calling, to be somebody who makes much of Jesus. So when temptation comes to find my identity in how safe my life is or how successful my life is or the people I know, that I would resist that temptation and I would find my hope in you. When I feel the temptation to control things, that I would say, nope, there's only one king, and that's Jesus. I'm going to trust him with my life. When I try to find a way to save myself with my own good works, I would say, nope, I actually have a savior that did that for me, and that's Jesus. And when I want to say, hey, listen, I think I can find my own heaven here on earth, I remember, no, Jesus, you're coming back to actually bring heaven to earth, and I am waiting for that day. So God, would you create a heart of worship within us? Would you make us into worshipers who fear your name and love you? It's in your name we pray this, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.